after meeting, I went home and I asked the Lord. I always like to open up with an illustration, and I didn't have one. And I asked the Lord right before I fell asleep last night, I said, "Lord, I need an illustration. Could you give me one between now and in the morning?" And he did. He allowed something to happen. We're talking about spiritual battles. We're talking about facing the giant victoriously. This morning I woke up, and before I tell you what happened, I'll just share this. That I remember years ago when I lived in Danville, Illinois, we had a young people's conference, and we were going to talk about the enemy. And we were going to talk about Ephesians 6, and we were going to talk about warfare. And it turned out that there was a good number of young people coming, and then all of a sudden, one by one, carload by carload, they started petering out. And pretty soon we were down to just a handful of young people. And then I get a call from Brother Gordon Bennett, who was going to be our speaker for the weekend, to talk about the enemy. And he said, "Tim, you'll never guess what happened." And I said, "What, you're not coming?" And he said, "No, worse than that." I said, "Worse? What's worse than not having your speaker show up?" And he said, "My car got on fire in the door panel." And so I thought of that this morning. And I said, "Lord, I'm glad nothing like that happened to me." But we're talking about spiritual battles. And last night as I closed my eyes and asking the Lord as before I went to sleep, "I need that illustration, Lord." This morning I woke up and I thought, well, you know what? I'll just run through the slide presentation very quickly and just run through it. As I was running through it, first of all, I put the thumb drive in, and the computer said that the thumb drive wouldn't work. Something happened to the thumb drive. I said, "Well, isn't that interesting?" So I said, "No problem. I've got it on the main computer." So I downloaded it on a different thumb drive. And then as I went through, all the animation was gone. And I said, And so here's me getting a little frustrated. Okay, more than a little. And my wife said, "Don't you think maybe we should pray?" It's the woman thou gavest me. How good to have a woman that the Lord gives you to, you know what, guys, you guys that are looking for wives, perhaps, there's nothing like finding a wife in the Lord. Amen? There's nothing like it to be able to find somebody that says, "You know what, let's take this to the Lord." And we did. So I want you to know that the enemy is defeated, but he's still on the prowl. And he's still trying to frustrate the things of God. But greater is he, as we've already had it this morning, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I think also I learned not to ask for illustrations. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, really chapter 17 to begin with. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to be looking this weekend at the thought of spiritual warfare. And we've titled the weekend Facing Your Giants Victoriously. And the whole concept is really spiritual warfare. Now there's two sides when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. There's two sides that we can look at this with. The first side is that we look at it as David as a picture of Christ. And that's what we want to see. We want to see David as a picture of Christ. And then in the second lecture this morning, we're going to look at conquering faith. But first of all, I want to just outline something to us when we think about, maybe, point it up. Okay, I think it's working. Okay, you take it. Good idea. Okay, as we go to one more slide there, we're going to look at David's many giants. And there's actually five giants mentioned connected to David. And I don't know if you've ever seen that. Normally we just think of the one. And we're actually going to give a sixth one. We're going to be looking at six giants that David was confronted with. David's giants, as Amen, takes us to the next slide, or the next point here. David's, in fact, you can just put them all up there. That'd be fine. Goliath, of course, is the giant that David conquered. And that's this morning's lecture, the giant that David conquered. And there we have a picture of the Lord Jesus defeating the adversary, Satan. Goliath is a picture of Satan. And he's a picture of how David, the Lord Jesus, the true David, defeated Goliath. The second giant that we're going to call a giant is Bathsheba. Not so much Bathsheba as a person, but the lust that David had for Bathsheba. And we're going to see that really as a picture of the flesh. As a picture of the flesh. And this is the giant that conquered David. This is the giant that conquered David. And this is the giant that conquers many believers today. The flesh. The flesh surfaces in many different ways in our lives. But what we need to ask ourselves is, are we reckoning ourselves dead? Are we considering that flesh, having died with Christ? We'll look at that in one of the sessions today. Now, the third giant that's mentioned in Scripture will be the last one that we look at today, and that is Ishbi-Benoth. And his name actually means one who dwells in the city of Nob. Now, Nob means an empty city. So there is a picture that there's no satisfaction in this city. And there we want to see that giant as a picture of the world. So we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right there. The three enemies of the believer. And we want to look at that this today as we're together. But also we'll mention in the last session today, we'll mention Saph. Saph is a picture based on his name. He is a picture of hypocrisy and double-mindedness. He's a picture of somebody sitting on the fence. And we'll mention that briefly this afternoon. And then Lama, whose name is really a picture of complacency, just kind of lukewarmness. And that's a giant that David needed help, or others came in and defeated this giant. And then we have this six-fingered giant, six-toed giant, which is a picture of greed and a lack of contentment and always wanting more. Six fingers and six toes. Picture of greed. And so we'll kind of mention those. And then as Emad takes us to the next slide here, Christ's victory at Calvary. Now we want to just stop here for a moment. We want to read, and I just want to turn, before we get too far into this slide, we want to just turn and read in verse 1 of chapter 17. Verse 1 of chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Chapter 17, and it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephraim-Damian. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up battle array against the Philistines. Now I just want to pause there for a moment, because I think there's something very instructive here for us. If we're going to do battle, if we recognize the fact that we are in a spiritual battle, that there's these two forces that we spoke of last night, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God, and these two kingdoms have two separate, total different agendas, and they're combating one another, and we find that the kingdom of darkness is constantly trying to rival the kingdom of God. And if we confess that this is true and we recognize it, we need to align ourselves for victory. I find it instructive that they came to a place, Elah. Now, Elah means, the name Elah means oak. And it would be a picture for us that if we're going to gain victory, we have to begin at the cross. We have to begin at the victory that was won by the Lord Jesus. And we spoke on that last evening. And we reminded ourselves last evening of that great victory that the blessed Lord Jesus won upon Calvary's cross. And it's already been said this morning that he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated the grave. He was totally victorious. And the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those of us who believe, it is the power. And if we want to tap in to this resource, if we want to enjoy this power in our Christian walk, we need to come to Elah, to the place of the oak. We need to come to the cross. So that's the first little thing that we want to mention. And then secondly, before we get into these slides, secondly, David. Now, one thing I didn't put on the slide is that David's name means beloved. Beloved. Now, you think about David's life, and we know that David was beloved by his father, it tells us. David was beloved by Jonathan. David was beloved by his wife, Scripture says. And David was loved by the people. He was the beloved. We, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. How wonderful to be accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6 reminds us that we're accepted in the beloved. We saw last evening that we've been conveyed from the kingdom of darkness and transferred from there to the kingdom of the Son of His love. So as David is the beloved, the Lord Jesus is indeed the beloved. He is the one, He's the Son of His love. And we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we have that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And then we're also reminded in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse 19, I think it is, that God's servant whom he had chosen, just as David was chosen by God, a man after God's own heart, so the Lord Jesus is called the servant whom God has chosen. And then we also remind ourselves that in the book of Colossians, it says that the Lord Jesus is that one who has the pleasure, that the pleasure of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. We think of that. So David is the beloved, and the Lord Jesus is indeed that beloved. We read in John's Gospel in chapter 17 that the Father loved him when? Before the foundation of the world. And then lastly, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus is, it says, the Father could say that his soul delighted in him. That the Father delighted in him. And so how wonderful when we think of these things, we think of David as the beloved and we think of the Lord Jesus. So David is a beautiful picture, as we all know, of the Lord Jesus in his work. But then when we think about David's occupation, David was a keeper of the sheep. David was a shepherd. David spent much time with the shepherd. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus. We saw it last evening that the Lord Jesus was the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. We're reminded that the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd that provides for the sheep, Hebrews chapter 13. We're reminded that the Lord Jesus is not only the good shepherd and the great shepherd, but he's the chief shepherd that's going to come for the sheep. So as David was a shepherd, so is the Lord Jesus. So we look at these comparisons and we're reminded that indeed the Lord Jesus is that beloved. We're reminded that the Lord Jesus is the greater shepherd, we could say, than David himself. The Lord Jesus is that threefold shepherd, good shepherd, great shepherd, and chief shepherd. So when we think about these three aspects of the Lord Jesus, we can see that David is a beautiful picture. But then when we look at this chapter that's before us, and without reading the whole chapter, I'm sure, who has never, ever heard the story of David and Goliath?
Nobody.
We've all heard it, right? We're all familiar with this story. And yet there's some very significant things. While it's familiar to us, there's some things that we need to see. And one of the things that really struck me in comparison David to the Lord Jesus, as I was looking at this, one of the things that really struck me was that David had to be sanctified. Look back in chapter 16 and verse 13, where we read this. And maybe even just before that, we could look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Verse 1 of chapter 16, we read that the Lord speaks to Samuel. And the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He said, fill your horn with oil. Now that's an interesting expression. And I just want to touch that if I could. You know, when Saul was anointed, Saul, it says that he had a vial and he was anointed from a vial. But when David is anointed, David is not anointed from a fragile vial that can break. David was anointed from a horn, and a horn in scripture speaks of strength. And so right there we see how much more David, that right from the very beginning, when Samuel is told to go anoint David, he's told to put the oil in a horn. And so we find that then in verse 13, Samuel follows through and all the boys, and it says there in verse 13, now Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So here David was anointed. He was set apart. This idea of anointing has to do, we want to connect it with sanctification, that he's been set apart. And I just want to underline this aspect of sanctification, that in Christ, you and I have been positionally sanctified. Scripture tells us that we've been set apart, that the work of Christ that we spoke on last evening has set us apart positionally. We get that in the book of Hebrews, that the blood of Jesus Christ sanctifies us. But then there's the practical aspect. Hebrews doesn't deal with that, but there's other scriptures that do. They deal with the practical aspect that we're sanctified. But what about the Lord Jesus in connection? David was sanctified. David was set apart. David had to be anointed with oil. And we're reminded in Matthew chapter 3, and if you want to jot this down, it's in your notes as well. But in Matthew chapter 3, we're reminded when the Lord Jesus was baptized, and he was identifying with John's baptism. And John's baptism was a baptism under repentance. And not that the Lord Jesus had a need to repent, but the Lord Jesus was identifying with those that he's going to minister to. And so what we find is, that the Lord Jesus was there, he's baptized, and the moment he comes out of the water, the Spirit in the form of a dove comes down upon the Lord Jesus, and the heavens open, and the Father speaks, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son. And there the Lord Jesus is anointed for service. The Lord Jesus is anointed for service. He is set apart. Just as David was, he is set apart for this service. And we'll see how that applies to in our lives as well later on. But David was sent by his father, and he had a submissive spirit. And we see that there in verse 17. We'll just look at that. Chapter 17, it says, then Jesse said to David, to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephod of dry grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. And then so on. And so David, we find that David goes. And as we read there, David goes. And as David goes, he's obedient. And what we find about David is that he was sent by his father, and he was submissive. He had a submissive spirit. And I just want to mention this in thinking about David. And by the way, I would just mention this, that David's name is mentioned 1,100 times at least. That's significant. I don't know what the significance is. It's just, it's mentioned a lot. So there's something that we can learn from the life of David. But the other thing that struck me about David was, did you know that David is, it's said of David more than anybody else in the entire Bible, it's said of David how often he asked of the Lord. It said, and David inquired of the Lord. And David asked of the Lord. Or David went to the Lord. It's said of David more than any other in the entire scripture that he asked of God. And this is very, very significant. Because David, as a picture of Christ, reminds us of that one who is constantly and continually dependent upon God. In David, we see Christ as that dependent man. He was submissive. There was no resistance to the Father's will. There was no resistance to the Spirit's leading in the life of the Lord Jesus. And with that, we would connect the meal offering. We would remind ourselves of the meal offering, that there was no lumps. There was no lumps of flour, that the meal offering would sift right through the sifter. And it would speak of the fact that there was no resistance in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to the will of the Father or the leading of the Spirit of God. And so with that, we see that connection there. And we see this in the life of the Lord Jesus, that he was sent by the Father. And I put some verses down. It's in your notes. But I put some verses there that would remind us that he was sent by the Father. The Father sent his only begotten Son into this world. And he sent his only begotten. That word only begotten is a very interesting word. And when used of the Lord Jesus, it means his only unique Son. It doesn't mean his one and only Son as much as it means the uniqueness of that blessed Son. And so when we think of that, we think of the fact that the Father sent this unique one into the world that you and I might have an object set before us, an object that is unique, an object that is above all other objects, that he might be, as we might find ourselves in the valley, as we might find ourselves facing the giant, that we might have this object set before us. Who's that unique one? The one above all others, the one who's fairer than all others, the one who stands chiefest among all others, that we might have him set before us. How wonderful. And so we have him there as that one sent by the Father. But not only sent by the Father, we also see that he was submissive to the Father's will. In John 4, he says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And then I put these other verses in John's gospel that remind us as you go through John's gospel, presenting the Lord Jesus as that unique Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And he presents him to us as that blessed one in whom God's Son, who became a man walking in this scene. But he's the eternal Son of God, ever dependent yet on the Father, always coming to do the Father's will. And time again we read in John's gospel that he came to do the will of him who sent him. How tremendous. How tremendous. That there was no deviation. There was no turning. There was no sidestepping. He always did the will of him who sent him. So we see that there with David. We see it with the Lord Jesus. And then we see David was scorned by his brothers. And we're reminded that David was scorned. They made fun of him there in chapter 17, verse 28. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he had spoken to the men. And Eliab's anger arose against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep? Do you hear the contempt? I've always struck this when I've read it. I've always been struck by the fact that there's such contempt in that, right? Who did you leave those few sheep with? And afterwards, and what he's really saying is the sheep aren't important. The sheep aren't important. They're just a few. But you know, every sheep is important to God. Isn't it wonderful that David has a picture of the Lord Jesus would remind us that every sheep, in fact, the emphasis in David's life about the sheep, from the beginning, he's a keeper of sheep to the end. When David had made a mistake by numbering the people, what do we find David? David is caring about the sheep, right? At the end of his life, he says, but what about these sheep? They haven't done anything. So David's heart was always for the sheep. And the blessed heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is always for the sheep. He looks at them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees the need and he cares for them. He's the good shepherd. It's interesting, John 10. Just take this down as a note and go back and check it out. Because in John 10, there's two expressions. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I would make a distinction between those two expressions. One is during his life, he gave his life for the sheep. While he was here, he gave his life for the sheep. And then he laid down his life ultimately at the cross for the sheep. For this reason, my Father doth love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And so he always cared for the sheep. In his life, he gave his life for the sheep. In his death, he laid down his life for the sheep. And so the blessed Lord Jesus says, what a beautiful example of true shepherd care. The Lord Jesus also was scorned by those that he came. In John chapter 1, it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. First of all, this would be the Israelites. This would be the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then it says he came into the world, and the world did not perceive him. The world did not understand him. And it says that there in John 1 as well. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, it reminds us that he came to the sheep. And what did the sheep do in return? The sheep scorned him, ridiculed him, mocked him. And we saw a little bit of this last evening. And then we find the next thought is with this, that Christ's victory at Calvary, David was strengthened. David was strengthened by his past victories. We see that in verse 32, where David was challenged by Saul. And David said to Saul, verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight in this Philistine. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go and fight against this Philistine to fight with him. For you're a youth and he's a man of war from his youth. In other words, when he was your age, he's been fighting battles since he was your age. And you're just starting out. How can you go up against this giant? But what does David say? But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep the father's sheep. There's that phrase again. David was a keeper of the sheep. And he says, listen, not only did I keep sheep, I protected sheep. And he says, here's what I did. He says, when the lion or the bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, did he say, well, that's okay, leave him be. Let him go his own way and that sheep gets what he deserves anyway. Sometimes that's how we treat the Lord's sheep. Sometimes we say, well, you know what? They were never with us anyway. Leave him be. That's not David. David says, you know what? That bear's going to take him. I'm going after the bear. That lion's going to attack that sheep. I'm going after that lion. I'm going to have a heart of a shepherd. And the heart of the shepherd. I remember Brother Ed Van Ryan told me years and years ago. I learned so much about shepherding God's sheep from dear brother, old brother Ed Van Ryan. And he told me once, because I said, you know, I think this case is hopeless. I said that. I'm sorry I said it, but I said it. And he says, Tim, you never, never give up on one of God's sheep. A shepherd never gives up on the sheep. And that's David. David didn't just say, okay, that's lunch for the bear. No. David said, you know what? I'm going after it. And he says in verse 33, 34, he says, when the lion or the bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and I struck it and I killed it. This reminds us of the fact that you and I are in a battle. And if we're going to fight for the sheep, we're going to have hand-to-hand combat. What does that mean? That means that we wrestle against not flesh and blood. What does that mean? It means, you know, boxing, you can jab, right? In boxing, you jab here and you jab there. But in wrestling, you have to get down. And wrestling, it's body against body. It's contact against contact. And that's what David did. David went in and David made contact. He wrestles not against flesh and blood. And so we see here that David says that I went in and I grabbed him by the beard. And I struck and I killed. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defiled the armies of the living God. And so David takes God's perspective on it. Now I want you to note something in the language that David uses. David did not say, I have killed the bear and the lion, and I am a warrior, and I can take this guy on. That's not David's attitude. The attitude is one of humility. The attitude is one of a dependency. The attitude is one taking God's perspective that this is an uncircumcised Philistine. This is a man of the flesh. This is an uncircumcised Philistine who has defiled the armies of the living God. So David wasn't bragging, but David looked back at his past victories, and in dependence upon God, David said, this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like this lion or this bear. And so there's total reliance. David was strengthened by his past experiences. And then the Lord Jesus too. The Lord Jesus was strengthened by the word of God. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 4, when in the temptation of the Lord Jesus, we referred to this last night. We'll refer to it now, and later we're going to look at it more in detail. But when we refer to it, we want to see that Satan appeared to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan. Satan comes to the Lord Jesus. Satan says to the Lord Jesus. And even when the Lord Jesus said, it is written, what does Satan do? Well, it's also written, right, in the next temptation. And he misquoted scripture. He left some of the scripture off. And you know, this is very important. Sometimes you hear people preach and we need to be like the Bereans, where we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to make sure that it's in the context, that it's not taken out of the context. But the Lord Jesus was total dependent, and it says, man shall not live by bread alone. The Lord Jesus was dependent upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus was dependent upon the word of God. And if we want a victory in our life, we need to be in the word of God. In Psalm 119, which is a psalm that we know that every verse in Psalm 119 speaks of that victory of the word of God. Every single verse except one speaks of the word of God. Every verse in Psalm 119. So it's emphasizing how important the word of God is. The psalmist there could say, how can a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed to the word of God. And so if we want spiritual victory, like the Lord Jesus, we have to be dependent upon the word of God. David was sustained by the word and by the will of God. Notice that in verse 45. In verse 45, David said, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of multiple armies. Is the thought. I come to you in the name. Now what does name mean? Name means character. In the character of the one who's in charge of multiple hosts, multiple armies.
I come to you based on the character. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not just something that we tag on the end of our prayer. What we're really saying is, not only do we have the authority to come, and we're coming in that authority of that blessed name, but also we're saying that everything we're praying is in the character of that blessed one. And we're praying that his character be honored. So when we say in the name, so it's a very important phrase. But oftentimes we just kind of tack it on at the end of our prayer, not realizing what we're saying. But David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. So David depends upon the word of God. Now, how does he depend upon the word of God here? He recognizes the fact the Lord says, if you honor me, I'll honor you. He recognizes the fact that the Lord says that if when you're standing for me, I'll stand with you. Much like Stephen experienced when Stephen stood for God, we find that the Lord Jesus ascended up on high, and we're told in scripture that he sat down at the right hand. But isn't it interesting that when Stephen is stoned, we find the Lord Jesus, Stephen looks up and he sees one as the Son of Man standing on his behalf. And I want to tell you something, young people. If you stand for Christ, he will stand for you. I'm not saying literally. I'm not saying literally he's going to stand up and he's seated on that throne. But I'm going to say that when you trust God and you depend upon God, I've experienced it time and time again in my life that God is no man's debtor. That when you stand for God, as David did, he will stand for you. And what do we find with the Lord Jesus? That the Lord Jesus was sustained by the word of God. And we've already mentioned that. And then next we find that David was successful by faith. And you go through those verses and you see that David was successful by faith. That it was the faith of David. Imagine this, as we'll see later, this 9.5-foot giant. Now, Marcel's pretty tall. Sorry, Marcel. He's pretty tall, but you know, he's not anywhere near 9.5 feet. I looked it up and I saw it on, I Googled, you know, you can Google anything. And I Googled and it said that the tallest person that's alive right now is 8 foot something. I forget what the detail, what the inches were, but he's not nine. It's 8'6" or something like that. That's still pretty tall. Probably the NBA would love to have him, right? But Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. I think it's 9'6", right? 9.5 feet tall. You think of that. And here's David. Probably, I like to think that David was probably about 5'7", right, Emmett? Yeah, man. Same height. And you know what? I don't know how tall David was. Scripture doesn't say. But we do know this, that Goliath was 9.5 feet. And there was David, a young boy, going up against, probably a teenager, but probably not even full grown man yet. But going up. Now when you think about Goliath, you think about what an intimidating sight. And in David's own strength, he would have been wiped out. But David was sustained. David was sustained. And David was successful by faith. And it was his faith. It was his faith. And what God can do with men and women that will not look at the circumstances, but will look at the God above the circumstances and say that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. What God can do with men and women who forsake all and trust him. Remember, we said last night, that's the definition of faith. Now we know Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But my definition of faith, and it's a borrowed one, it's not original with me, but my definition of faith is that faith is forsaking all, I trust him. That's an acrostic. Forsaking all, I trust him. David really forsook reason. He forsook the fears that might have been within him because he trusted God. And perfect love casts out fear. That kind of trust. He leaned not to his own understanding, but in all of his ways, he acknowledged his blessed God, and he moved forward, and he trusted him. That's what faith does. And so faith, so he was successful, not in his own strength, but because of faith. And then we find this. The Lord Jesus is that perfect example for us. And we have those verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that remind us that he set the example for us, that he opened not his mouth when he was reviled against, but he trusted him, it says. He trusted him. He depended on him, just like David did. We find the Lord Jesus trusting, and he was successful. And so we think about this then. Go ahead. We think about this. Our David fought the greatest battle, as we saw last night, the greatest battle the world has ever known. He fought it and won it. The victory was his. One more slide. And in Christ, we have that victory. The victory is Christ. Is there one more slide, I think? Yeah, go back. There you go. That's the thought. Right there, I wanted to underline this. I mentioned this last night, but I wanted to underline it. And I want to finish with this fight, with this thought. That we fight from the victory that Christ won. We don't fight for victory. Sometimes you say to somebody, how you doing? I remember somebody one time said, how you doing? And she said, I'm hanging on. And the brother said, isn't it better to be hung on to? See, we fight from victory. And because of his victory, he has us in his hand. And so when we think about these, we're going to move on the next session then. And we're going to talk about conquering faith. But we need to understand that we begin because of the victory that Christ has won. Just like David, you know, you got to think about David. David takes that sling. He has those five stones. And somebody said, well, David knew about the other giants, right? And we mentioned those other four giants. And somebody said, well, maybe he picked up five because he had faith to take on all of them. I like that expression. I like that idea. I don't know if it's true or not, but I like it. And so David says, you know what, just in case. It's not that David said, I better take five in case I missed the first time. Because David trusted in his God. So maybe David says, I'll take five because there's four others in the area I know of. And guess what? I'll take them on too. Because my God is great. And so David takes those five stones. Can I just mention this about those five stones? If you want to be used like a little stone by God, it says they were five smooth stones, right? That's what it says in scripture. And if you want to be used, sometimes the rough edges need to get knocked off. Now, we don't know how long those five smooth stones, those stones were in the creek to get smooth. We don't know how long the water had to knock off the rough edges. But listen, if you're going through something right now, it's not because God's mad at you. It's not because, you know, all this stuff that the enemy puts in our head. Don't doubt God's love for you. Don't doubt God's faith to you. You look at the difficulties you might be facing, the trials you might be facing, and you look at them and you say, you know what? God is smoothing me out because there's a victory on the horizon and he wants to use me for that victory. And so he puts me, he first smooths me up, and then guess what he does? He puts that stone in that dark pouch. They were in a pouch. In a place of darkness. Do you realize this? Almost every man of God used in scripture that's mentioned spent some time on the backside of the desert. Moses, David, Paul. They had to spend time alone, right? Alone with God. And listen, if you want to be used by God, you need to spend time alone with him. And we find the Lord Jesus did that. The Lord Jesus rose up early in the morning and he spent that time alone with his Father. Why? He was the Son of God. Did he really have to do that? As a dependent man, he did it. And the Mark's gospel would show us that servant of God that would rise up early in the morning and spend that time with the Lord. And so the stones got placed in the pouch, dark place alone.
and then pulled out that stone, going around, coming out of the sling and going to the giant's head. Now that was guided by God, but can I just say this? That stone had one opportunity to hit its mark. And can I just say this? Who was it that said, I think it was Jim Elliot, that said, one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. It's all about here and now. It's all about right now. What are you doing for Christ right now? How are you being victorious against these giants that are facing you today? So you're a stone. You're a David, and you're a stone, and we'll look at that a little bit later in the next session. Let's just close with prayer. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Father, that you have told us in Scripture that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And these aren't just stories, bedtime stories. These are stories that are packed with powerful examples of your faithfulness. And Father, we would just ask this morning that as we begin this session, these sessions, Lord, open our hearts. Lord, just speak to us. And we know there's so much in the passage that we didn't bring out. And time just doesn't permit it to bring out every detail. But Father, these salient points that you would have us to pick up and then to dig out more later on our own. Lord, help us. Help each one in here. We pray for those that are facing giants in their life right now. Whatever it might be, Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. That there's no giant too big for a great God. Father, just come in. Take over these sessions. We would pray that you would just lead and that the Spirit of God would speak to every heart in this room. Help us to leave different than what we've come. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.